His grace is amazing. Amen. God bless you. It's nice to be back together once again. We thank you, musicians. We'd like to continue on with the thought that that we were speaking on a couple of weeks ago now, I guess it is. This will be part three. We'd like to start off by reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, starting at the first verse. Paul, speaking to Timothy, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses," notice how he takes us back to an Old Testament type and shadow, showing people die but spirits don't, and that the same thing would show itself again at the end time. "As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate," that word means unfit for, rejected, not standing the test. "Reprobate," not standing the test, "concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly," and this word folly, you know, we generally think it means foolishness. It means lack of understanding. "For their lack of understanding shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also," as theirs also was, speaking of Jannes and Jambres. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long suffering, charity, peace, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra." All those things came his way, but he held on to the faith. He didn't let those things define him. He was who he was in spite of everything that came against him. "At Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me." He didn't say he enjoyed it. He said, "Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live, that will live godly in Christ Jesus, they shall suffer persecution." So Paul says, you know, I went through this. You're going to go through it too, if you will live godly. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse," or become worse and worse, "deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or complete, "throughly furnished unto all good works." And Lord, add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together one more time, Lord, to read from your word, Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding once again here tonight, Lord, that you would cause the word that has been stored on in written form on pages of paper for centuries upon centuries. Lord, we pray that you would cause it to step off of the pages and become living word here amongst us once again here tonight, Lord. As you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we believe that these words certainly describe and prophesy of a day. And Lord, we see that that day has arrived. And Father, we pray that you would quicken this to us, Lord, as surely you wrote these things to us, Lord, knowing that we would have need of these words, these instructions here in the end time. And Father, we're trusting in you, we're relying on you, we're committing everything into your hands tonight, Lord. Father, we pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, those that are present, those that are listening in or will listen in. And Lord, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title this, once again, A Form of Christianity. A Form of Christianity, and this would be part three. We'd like to likewise read from the message, The Rapture, which we have been looking at the previous two services. Brother Brown says, now we see that the reason that this subject is so lightened at or taken so lightly is because that the prophet here has said that in these last days, these scoffers would come saying these things. Yeah. See, it's predicted. The reason that people are acting today the way they're acting, it's predicted. Why? You certainly are expecting it, because the Bible said that. In the last days, they would be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those things that are good. Incontinent, that means out of control. Or can't be controlled, or can't be brought into control. Despisers of those that are good, having a form of godliness, and denying the power thereof. From such turn away. He says, can we look for an impersonation of truth? Certainly. Come on, friends, help me out. When Moses went down into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel with only a stick in his hand for vindication, with the God of heaven behind him, he performed a miracle. There come impersonators behind him and doing the same thing that he did, see? Now, they come second after he did it first. Then they come around because they were copying after what he did, impersonating the original. We find that. And now you say, well, that was in the days of Moses. But the same scripture says that they'll come again in the last days, a Jannes and a Jambres that withstood Moses. So will these men of reprobate mind concerning truth. See, impersonations, all kinds of things to upset people. And then if this rapture, which is coming to pass, and anything that God has in the line of his word, there'll always something come out to upset that if they can. It's Satan's purpose to do that. So the truth comes first, the true sign comes first, right? Then Satan comes right along with his version to try to upset it. As the brother here from the meeting up there at Las Vegas said, Satan said the world was his dominion, and that being his headquarters up there. I know that Satan is the god of this world. Every nation under heaven is controlled by him. Exactly. Then why would we argue over politics? We're arguing over one side of what Satan's doing versus the other side of what Satan's doing. I know that Satan is the god of this world. Every nation under heaven is controlled by him. Exactly. This world belongs to Satan. Right now it does. But Jesus will take it over. He offered it to him one day, and he refused it. But he said, because he knowed that he'd be heir to it in the times to come, Here not long ago, I was reading a book some German wrote in a criticism, and he said, of all the fanatics in the world, William Branham tops them all. Wow. William Branham tops them all, he said. Why, he's nothing. He's a magician. Why would you say something like that? He does these things. See, the man not knowing. And then the man was a critic. He didn't even believe in God. He said a God that could set up in the dark ages, hold his hands across his tummy and laugh at a bunch of Christians being mothers and his own disciples was supposed to be mothers with little children and things and let lions eat them up and never even turn a hand. You see where the carnal mind, where education and things can't catch the vision? That corn of wheat had to fall into the ground just like Jesus had to fall to rise again. So did the church of Pentecost have to fall. It had to go into the ground, them dark ages. Any wheat, any grain that goes into the ground, it has to lay in that dark time to bring forth. But it started sprouting in Martin Luther. It come on through Wesley, on out into Pentecost, now in to go out to the grain, to reproduce the grain once again. And now the denominational systems that they left behind, they're stocks, right? Speaking of like the stalk of a wheat plant, right? After the life runs up through it. It's to be burnt. The denominational system. Notice he's not saying the people are to be burnt. He says the system is to be burnt, right? That means the system is going to come to its end. But the real grain of wheat that come out of each of those reformations will be caught up in the bride. It all together will make the bride. We believe that? Amen. So as we saw last time, Paul describes to the church what the conditions of the last days will be like. And as we noted the last time that we looked at this, clearly these conditions didn't exist in other ages, because if they did, then this is not describing anything unique. But these specific conditions are to take place in the end time. And just before the rapture of the New Testament church. And he describes the behaviors and the attitudes of, excuse me, friends, self-proclaimed followers of Christ. Right? Now, I know that some of you don't like to hear this, but that's where we're living at. It would be so close that it would deceive the very elect if it were possible. Right? Well, a Hell's Angel isn't close. Right? A Buddhist isn't close. What would be close is to have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof, to be ever learning and never coming to the knowledge thereof. Amen? So, he describes the behaviors, the attitudes of the self-proclaimed Christians or followers of Christ in the last days. And anybody should be able to plainly see that the characteristics that are described, they're not at all the characteristics of Christ or of anybody that's born again of the Spirit. Right? These are not his characteristics. The true church has been put here on the earth to show forth the true nature and the true attributes of Christ in their time here on the earth. And so this tells us that the true church will plainly stand out. Somebody say plainly. They'll plainly stand out. It'll be obvious who the true church is. Amen. It'll be obvious because they'll plainly stand out from the self-proclaimed church, and she'll plainly stand out by her lived out character and by her stand on the word and by her identification with her message. In one of the last messages that were preached by our messenger titled The Rapture, which we just quoted from, our messenger tells us that Paul's prophecy will come to pass in our day. Amen? And opposition to this message in our day will rise up from denominational Christian ranks, but also the messenger and the message will eventually be opposed by some who left the denominational systems and they started on their journey to the rapture, following the messenger, following the message, just as many did who left Egypt to follow their messenger, right, Moses, and their message in the first Exodus. And in our day, there are some that have started taking steps, obviously, towards the rapture. And they followed the message that was to lead them to a union with Christ. In the Old Testament, there was a wedding vows that were exchanged on Mount Sinai. God exchanging these vows with Israel and telling them he was going to form a union with them. They would be his people. He would be their God. And here's what they're vowing to one another. And that was a shadow of what would take place in our day, because there's a true union that's taking place between the bride of Jesus Christ and the bridegroom. Amen? So they followed a message that was to lead them to a union with Christ in our day, and then into the promised land of the fullness of the revealed word. But as with the first Exodus, eventually the enthusiasm of many wears off. And then they forget what manner of people that they once were, which Peter warned us about, and what they were brought out of. And eventually, they're no longer happy with following the message. The messenger has been called home. Hard and dry times come. Quiet times come. It's no longer, great revivals breaking forth everywhere. There's no longer big tent revivals. There's no longer, big outward displays. These things are happening, but they're not happening in plain view, out amongst the ranks of the people, right? It is happening in his body. It is happening in the church. So eventually, they're no longer happy with following the message. They're no longer happy. The novelty is worn off, and messenger's gone. Things are dry. Now, instead of, just turning back and going back to Egypt, as some did in the early part of the journey, there are some that will stick around. And then they will begin to rebel against the message. That's the pattern. That's what Jannes and Jambres did. That's what many that followed the message of Moses, that's what they did. They questioned the authority of the vindicated messenger. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. You're not the only one that can do this. Who put you in charge? You didn't see the pillar of fire? God did. If I was you, I'd be careful. So they questioned the authority of the messenger and of the message. They questioned the teachings of the fully vindicated message. And they even question the events that took place in our day. And they have interwoven their roots in with those that are on the journey. And therefore, they won't just go in peace. Their pride won't allow them to. The bottom line is, some are ordained to fall away from the truth. Never really seeing the truth by revelation, never meeting the Lord Jesus personally, never coming to that union with him. Friends, there's no way you could unite with him and then walk away. It's just not possible. Or as Paul put it, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And yet they believe that they are all right. And they measure, their spiritual thermometer is based on what's going on around them. Right? Because the lukewarm midsection is the majority. So they look at what's around them and they say, I'm no worse than anybody else. That's not what you judge yourself by. You compare yourself with the Word. You don't compare yourself amongst yourselves. So they might have had positions among those that were on the journey, and if they were to just leave now, they're on their own, and they know it. So they decide that they aren't going to follow this message to where it leads. And so they try to convince as many as they can to either go back to Egypt with them or to wander around with them in the wilderness with no vision before them. Where are they going? Where are they going to lead you to? Not into the promised land of the Word. So Paul declares that these people are impersonators of Christianity. Come on, friends. You can say amen to that. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They'll tell you that they love God, and you know, no doubt they're sincere. But they love the pleasures of this life, the carnal pleasures, more than they love God. So they are acting out what they believe is Christianity, but they don't have the goods to back it up. They have a form of Christianity. And no doubt there were some, and still are some, that are very sincere in their quest to put on Christianity to the best of their ability and to try to act the part out. And they don't recognize that there's something more than what they have. Friends, maybe you weren't aware of living this, or maybe you grew up on a message pew, and so maybe it wasn't real obvious to you. Maybe it was. But I grew up in denominations, and that's all people did was act. I saw it every time. That's all they did. And I myself struggled with believing that anybody could live the kind of life that the Scripture talked about. Well, without the life, you can't live it. And I was convinced I couldn't, right? But I was pretty sure nobody else could either, right? Because they were just acting. You'd meet them in church, and it's, oh, God bless you, and just real humble. And see them on the street, wave to them, and they're like, who's that? Right? Completely different person a lot of times during the week. Speak a different language during the week. Do different things during the week, but put on their Sunday best. Am I alone in that? Anybody else experience that? It's dead. Completely dead. It's a form of Christianity. And everybody's okay, or a whole lot of them are okay just faking it. And a whole lot of them think that that's what you're supposed to do, is to try to be a Christian. Just like trying to be a Boy Scout, or trying to be a soldier, or trying to be this or that. You either are or you aren't. So that they don't recognize that there's something more than what they have. But the first church age messenger and the last church age messenger, they warn the true church about these impersonators, and they warn us literally to turn away from them. Their folly eventually will be made manifest. You don't have to, it's not up to us to prove whether somebody's right or wrong, or whether they're following the truth or not. It will be made manifest. So what makes the age that you and I are living in so treacherous is that it's truly the most deceitful of all the ages. And it's so deceitful that only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world will not be deceived. If Christ isn't in you, you'll be deceived. Satan is posing as the true Christ of this age, but he's merely impersonating the true Christ. And as we'll see later on, this has been Satan's scheme all along. His scheme is to hide in the midst of the true move of God and to cause the worship that is meant for God only to be diverted to himself, to impersonate Christ so that he is worshiped as Christ. And he doesn't care that you don't know that he's really the devil. He wants that worship so bad, that's all that matters to him. And in the closing hours, just before the catching away of the true bride of Jesus Christ, he's performing his greatest act of all. His greatest impersonation. And it's an act that's worthy of an Oscar. Not that kind of Oscar. It's truly his best acting job.
Right.
Because he is going to deceive everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. It is so deceitful. And so in his final performance to the Gentile churches, before the true church is called to come and stand by his side, by the side of the true Messiah, the true kinsman redeemer, Satan is going to literally pose as Christ. So Satan's goal, and it has been all along, remember in Isaiah said this, he said, "You've said in your heart," right? I will be worshipped. The sons of God, the stars of God are going to worship me. No, they aren't. There'll never be a son of God that worships the devil. It's not going to happen. But he said in his heart from the very beginning, I will be worshipped. So his goal is to divert all worship of the true God to himself. Now the only way he's going to be able to divert that worship is to impersonate.
Right?
If he shows himself as who he truly is, who's going to worship him? So, not only does he want that worship, but he also hopes that by deceiving the true church, he will prevent the rapture from taking place. And he believes that he still has control over those that went on before us because of the liens that were placed on the title for each age, which has hindered the coming of the Lord. But there are those in these last days that will not be deceived. Amen. That's thus saith the Lord. He will ensure that they will not be deceived. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." So there's an ungodly jealousy, just like there's always two sides of to just about anything, right? There's a godly jealousy and then there's an ungodly jealousy. The ungodly type will hold it against somebody for having something that they want, right? Instead of being happy for them. But this godly jealousy, it means that he wants to guard you. He wants to protect you. It's a good type of jealousy, right? "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve," so he deceived her, "as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So Paul's gospel was sent to espouse a bride to Jesus Christ, right? And Paul knows that only a chaste virgin can be united with Christ. He's not going to marry somebody that's been married to somebody else. And so he labors to see that she remains a chaste virgin to Christ. And at the same time, Paul knows that a falling away will come first before the coming of the Lord. And he knows that Satan will follow the very same pattern that he laid out in Genesis, where he deceived the woman in the garden. He will use those very same tactics again to try to get a chaste virgin to fall, to try to get to her before Adam does. And he's already told us that men in this message would resist the truth. And that they would have corrupted minds. Not the mind of Christ, but corrupted minds. And he tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that Satan will use the same tactic to beguile the church as he did to beguile Eve and thereby corrupt their minds. So that's his target, is to corrupt the mind, right? And Paul goes on to say, from the simplicity that is in Christ. Is it any wonder that the message that was preached at the before the opening of the seals is God in simplicity? So in our day, we talk about something, you know, happening to your hard drive on your computer, and or to the information that's sent back and forth from that hard drive. And when something happens to the data, we say that it's corrupted. It becomes meaningless gibberish because it isn't what was put there before. It isn't what was stored there. It isn't something that's useful. It's damaged. Maybe, you know, and that could be for a lot of reasons. Maybe the hardware was damaged, right? Or maybe something happened to the data along the way while it was being sent or received. Or maybe a virus in the software infected the computer, and so that virus went in and changed some things. So if damaged data is found on the computer, there are programs many times on the computer that will quarantine the corrupted portion of the data so that what is corrupted doesn't spread to other areas of the computer, particularly if it's by a virus or what have you. But it will, you know, if there's a damaged sector on your hard drive, it'll identify that and it'll say, don't write to this, and whatever you read from it, don't trust it because it's a damaged sector, right? So Satan beguiled Eve by corrupting the message that was sent to her. Now the message that was sent to her wasn't corrupt, but he corrupted it along the way. He intercepted that message and then corrupted it and tried to present it to her and get her to receive it. So she, in turn, received that corrupted message from him, and then she further corrupted it herself. The message in her mind was now corrupted. The message from God wasn't corrupted. But the message, the simplicity, the message that was sent to her was now a corrupted message. So her mind was corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul warned us that Satan would again use reasoning to try to corrupt the minds of the church from the simplicity that is in Christ. That word simplicity, it means singleness, sincerity, mental honesty, the virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy. Impersonation is not free from pretense or hypocrisy. Not self-seeking. Openness of heart manifesting itself by generosity. You know, I was just went to the doctor's office on Tuesday for a checkup, and a nice assistant that, you know, takes your vitals and asks you for the, you know, you got to tell online why you're coming, you got to write it out on a form when you get to the office, and then you get asked again, what are you here for, right? before you even see the doctor. And so, I don't know, maybe some people change their story. I don't know. But anyway, had a little conversation with her and told her that where we recently went to and just really enjoyed ourselves. I said, one of the things that was so refreshing about fellowshipping with my brothers and sisters in Nigeria was that they aren't as jaded as we are here in America, right? And I'm talking, when I say in America, I mean in America in general, right? We're cynical in America, right? We don't want to, nobody's going to make a fool out of us, and you don't know who to trust, right? So we're guarded, right? And it was refreshing to not face that to that extent that we're used to facing it, right? And so I shared that with her, and she stopped. She was, you know, she had been writing down notes and, you know, what my new weight was and what my blood pressure was, this, that, the other. And she stopped, and she looked at me, and she says, "You know what? You just made my day." She said, "Thank you. Thank you for sharing that with me." I said, "We're supposed to be as little children, right? And just believe. Only believe, right? But instead, we're guarded." And she says, "Thank you for reminding me of that." And she had a Christian background herself. And she said, Christ told us himself to except you be as a little child, right? You shall in no wise enter in. So she's preaching back to me, but she said, "Thank you. You just," and so I was, you know, it was early in the morning. She says, "You just made my day." And I said, "Well, thank you for, you served me, and so I serve you back." And, but the simplicity. I mean, I had a nice little time with that particular thought this last weekend. Just going over that again, only
believe,
right? And everything about this age is designed to get you to do anything but believe, right? Paul said, the simplicity, right? Not self-seeking, openness of heart, manifesting itself by generosity. Boy, did we see that this last week. I'm so humbled at the generosity that was extended to us. So Paul says Satan wants to corrupt their minds from the simplicity that's in Christ. And that simplicity means you are what you are. You are a Christian. You live a Christian life. You're not acting. You're not trying to be. But you're just being. And by subtlety, by reasoning, and by false wisdom, by mixing something with the truth so that it is no longer simple. And Satan knows that it's too late to corrupt the message itself. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that it was recorded?
Yeah.
I'm not so much thankful that there are still some witnesses around that heard it. That's nice. But, you know, they could have made it up.
Right.
But the fact that it's recorded.
Right.
And we still have access to it.
Right.
It isn't corrupted. This message is not corrupted.
Right.
This message will not denominate.
Right.
This message will not go off on a tangent.
Right.
This message is Christ.
Right.
And this message is true.
Amen.
People will do this and that and the other, but this message
Amen.
Will carry on into the rapture.
Amen.
So Satan knows that it's too late to corrupt the message itself. Somebody ought to say, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad God watched over it? So his goal now, since he can't corrupt the message, he could probably go and corrupt your hard drive, but you can get another hard drive. Or download a fresh copy of the message. Right? You can verify it. So he can't corrupt it, but his goal now is to corrupt the message where it is now stored,
which
is in you,
right.
In your mind, to corrupt your mind, to implant other thoughts that are not message into the message that's in your mind. So if he can corrupt your mind, well then, you know, if he can corrupt your vision of the message, well then he knows that you too will be corrupted. You, the tabernacle of the living God, the house of worship. He wants to corrupt the house of worship. He wants to turn God's house of worship into the house of worship to another God. In other words, worship of himself. And the Jews knew that if the temple, under the Old Testament shadow and type, if the tabernacle was corrupted in some way in the Old Testament, well then the presence of God would no longer abide there. The word corrupt means to destroy. In the opinion of the Jews, the temple was corrupted or destroyed when anyone defiled or in the slightest degree damaged anything in it, or if its guardians neglected their duties. To lead away a Christian church from the state of knowledge and holiness in which it ought to abide, to be destroyed, to perish, to, in an ethical sense, to corrupt, to deprave. So Satan's goal is to corrupt the tabernacle from its intended purpose and then make use of it for himself. We're on to him tonight, friends. And the reason this age is so deceitful is that he will actually deceive all but a few into corrupting their temple. Every religion, and of course, all of politics, will be deceived into worshiping Satan in the end. The Bible tells us that. So he is impersonating the true Christ, and he will sit on his throne on the earth to be worshipped as God. He wants that worship so bad. And Paul knew this would be his scheme, and so Paul went on to say in verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." So listen to this, friends. Paul tells us that men of reprobate minds are going to come to the church and they're going to try to preach another Jesus than the one that Paul preached. And it'll be the same one that spoke to Eve through the serpent that will try to present another Jesus to you and I. It'll be a different voice than the one that Paul preached. But it'll be done with such skill, with such subtlety, and with worldly wisdom. That word subtlety, craftiness, cunning, auspicious or false wisdom. So, subtlety in a, or subtlety in a good sense is prudence or skill in undertaking and carrying on affairs. But subtlety in the bad sense is to do that with the wrong motive, the wrong objective, the wrong purpose, but to appear as if you're doing it for righteousness. You're doing it for the right reasons. So notice, Paul warns that you've already heard the Jesus that I preached. The serpent is going to preach and present to you another Jesus. Not a Hitler, not a Mussolini, not a right? Not a devil with horns, another Jesus. And he's telling you what this Jesus will look like and will act like when he comes to knock on the door of your heart and ask to come in through that door into your heart. Paul is careful to preach that Jesus to us, to present that Jesus to us. And then as he even said to Timothy, you know, you've seen my life. You know my doctrine. You've seen my works. You've seen this, that, or the other. All speaking of this one Jesus.
Amen.
So, listen to some of the multitudes of Jesuses that are being preached in our day. One of them will say, oh, I don't care how you live. Just as long as you confess me as your Savior, that's all that matters to me. Or how about this one? That imposter William Branham, he was not my forerunner. And that was not my message. My message is a Baptist one. Friends, there are literally people that say that he wasn't the messenger and they criticize him and smear him. And yet they claim that they are Christians and that they're not deceived, but we are. Or how about this Jesus? I don't care how you live. Everybody's going to make it. Well, then I can't believe what he told me in his word then. Because he said everybody won't. So a God without standards is presented to the people. A God of the past or a God of the future is presented to the people. And that version of Jesus they preach has already been preached in Sodom. And those that receive it are blinded to the true door. The most treacherous ones, the most treacherous Jesus that they present is the Jesus that is preached to those that have heard of the Jesus that Paul preached versus the Jesus that Paul preached. Let me say that again. They present to them the Jesus that they heard that Paul preached versus the one that Paul preached. In other words, the one that they imagine that Paul preached versus the one that he literally preached. You say that Paul preached. Yeah. Brother Brown said, I preached the same Jesus that Paul preached. And we believe that tonight. So, Satan's goal is to preach a corrupted message to those that have heard the true message. And to try to get them to receive it in their thinking. Every tabernacle that receives the true Christ in the third realm will go in the rapture. And Satan hates that. He wants to get there first before the true Christ gets there. Right? And the way that he gets there... Actually, if you think about it, the way that he gets to that place is to never get kicked out in the first place. Because all of us had a fallen nature in the soul. All of us were deceived. All of us were fallen. Right? We die out to that old nature and receive the true Christ of the Word. And that seed that's down on the inside is quickened within us, right? And if Christ is in you, you're not going to be deceived. So if he cannot get kicked out to begin with and try to convince you that he is Christ in your soul, that is the greatest deception, isn't it? I can't tell you how many, it's sad, it's tragic. It brings tears to my heart. It's tragic to have people look me right in the face and say, I got the Holy Ghost. Nobody can tell me I don't have the Holy Ghost. I've been born again of the Spirit. right? And then you see them leave the message.
Right, come on.
Go out in the world. That's not Christ.
Right.
But they're deceived into thinking that Christ is in them.
Right.
Talk to you in ways that Christ would never talk to you. Treat you in ways that Christ would never treat you.
Right.
Do things that Christ would never do.
Right.
Come on, friends.
Right.
So to get that corrupted message into your soul, he has to come through the channel of the Spirit. He has to come through the mind. Right? And he needs to condition the mind to receive him. So he'll get some to seek the things of the flesh and then confess the Jesus so-called that blesses the lusts of the flesh. You know, that's the prosperity message, right? He'll get others to seek after the things of the spirit realm, such as anointings and feelings and ideas and affections and imaginations. And the genuine Spirit of God can anoint a person's flesh and they can still not be right.
Right.
I mean, he knows that. And the genuine Spirit of God can anoint your spirit and the soul still not be right. Not be born again of the Spirit. We know that the Spirit anointed Saul when David played with skill, anointed music. The Spirit anointed Saul and it settled him down, but it didn't change Saul's heart. Because as soon as David left, that old rotten spirit wanted to murder him. And I think that's why, you know, on one hand, I think that's why some in our ranks are so against music and so against anointings, because they're afraid that people will only look for that and then not go on to receive the word. And there will be those that do that, of course, right? And they rightfully recognize that the word in the soul is our primary goal and it's our primary focus. It most certainly is. But preparing that channel and settling down your spirit, it's needful in order for the word to find its resting place in the third realm. And the anointing, we know it never takes precedence over the word. We know that. But a way is prepared for that word. The ground is broken up in order to receive the word. And then once the word is received, well, then that same anointing is there to water that word. The very same anointing. So we know that Satan will get many to settle for an anointing and then, you know, accept any old corrupted version of the faith. And value the anointing over the truth, right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, he says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." He said, I wasn't a single bit behind the very chiefest apostles. "But though I be rude in speech," so it wasn't, you know, he wasn't your favorite preacher in terms of eloquence and delivery. He says, "Though I may be rude in speech, but not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things." Amen. Paul was proven to have presented the true Christ of the Bible. He said, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that you might be exalted, because I preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service," he says. "And when I was present with you, and I wanted," or I was lacking something, "I was chargeable to no man. I wasn't a burden on you. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. So he's saying, look, I came, I wasn't a burden on you, I didn't lord over you, I freely shared with you what I had received, I freely gave, I didn't make you look after me, I didn't say I need to be put up in this place or whatever. Whatever I had need of, other believers from other places came and provided for me. I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, he says, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I love you not? God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. So he was so careful. He was careful for a reason. He was careful for a purpose. He had every right to for them to provide, for them to take care of his needs. He had every right. He had every right to receive an offering for a free will offering for the laborers, right? But he said, I'm not going to do any of this because there's others that are coming in that are false. They will accept all this other stuff. And they're going to lie to you. So he wanted to be a standout. And he was. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, he says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's like, it's not a surprise that these false workers are claiming to be true servants of Christ, because Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel like unto Christ, an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So they're claiming to be righteous, but they're going to be judged by their works because they're not righteous. It's put on righteous. It's manufactured righteous. He was dealing with it right then. So these ministers of Satan, they'll be known by their works. They'll be judged by their works. And they will claim to be apostles of Christ. Paul warns. They will be disguised as angels of light, just as Satan is. And some will preach, no one is perfect. And then they'll live just like the world, proving that, well, okay, you're not perfect, that's for sure. Right? Come on, friends, help me. Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Right? Now, that doesn't mean sinless perfection, but that means righteous in the soul, in the heart. So some will preach righteousness, but not the righteousness of God. Some will just preach legalism until the cows come home. And they'll appear to be angels of light because they're so emphatic on the works, right? But they're devoid of the life. We believe in righteousness. We believe in preaching the truth. We believe in right kind of living, but preach the life. It'll produce the righteousness. Friends, this is just the opposite of what the holiness churches emphasized, right? The holiness churches emphasized producing a holy life, right? But if you get that life, it will produce that holy life.
Amen.
And you will do the things that the holiness movement preached that you should do.
Right.
You'll do it.
Right.
Because that life is in you.
Right.
If that life isn't in you, you'll imitate and you'll try to do it.
Right.
And you'll deceive yourself into thinking that you're righteous. So Paul was saying that many will glory in themselves. And by doing that, they'll be in sharp contrast to Paul. And these things must be. So you might think this evening, but the elect of God can't be deceived. Right, Brother Doug? So what's the worry? Well, let's ask Paul that very same question. What's the worry, Paul? We are commissioned to get every last seed to Christ.
Right.
To get every last seed to a full word birth by the Spirit.
Amen.
And the only way that can take place is for us to preach the full, pure, original faith.
Right.
If it's watered down, diluted, impersonated, covered over, misplaced, corrupted, it will not produce, it will not quicken that seed. This message will quicken that seed. So we are commissioned to finish the Great Commission, which is to get that last seed to a full word birth. And because of that, friends, we're in a battle with Satan as he comes against the message that he's that's been received in the mind but is not yet living in the soul. If he can get there and pervert that message before it's received in the soul. We also know that the foolish virgin group, they need to hear the same pure message, right? How could they be virgins?
Right.
Right? They're virgins because they're hearing the same word that you're hearing.
Right.
The difference is they aren't quickened.
Right.
And Brother Branham said if she ever rejects the truth after receiving it, she's lost.
Right.
So she needs to hear the pure word too. So we're trying to get as many as we can to Christ and take them as far as they can go in Christ.
Right.
And only Christ knows how far they can go.
Amen.
But we want to treat everybody as if they can come all the way. As if they were in his thinking before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
It's up to him to quicken that seed, but it's up to us to keep that message pure. So Paul was preaching the mystery of the rapture to the church in his day. It was a rapture message, right? But Paul also preached that before the rapture could take place, a falling away had to take place first. And he saw the Antichrist spirit on the earth at that time, and he saw that it would creep in, and he saw what it would do. We're going to pull over here in just a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says once again, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So he's saying, now you know this is going to be held back until he's revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's to know the right thing, but to not do it. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, until the Spirit of the Lord is taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. So when the bride is taken up, you're going to see the devil in shoes. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, not his second coming, the third coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So, religious, right? And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received, notice, not the love of the truth. You love the truth. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you love the truth. It means more to you than anything. They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause shall God send them strong delusion. He's going to give them what they want. He's going to send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, or believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. You won't be damned if you believe the truth. But if you don't believe the truth, I mean, that was what was sent to set you free. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. So we're living in a blessed time. We're living in a great time. At the same time, it's a dreadful time. We're living in the day when that wicked is about to be revealed. He is revealed to the bride. We're living in the day when his trail has been completely uncovered. And we can see where he has been throughout all the ages and where his seat is today. And his acting clothes, they've been stripped from him. And we see that, you know, he rode into the churches on a white horse, but he had no arrows. And then he switched horses, and he's on a red horse and killing, and then he's on a black horse, and now he's come on a pale horse, which is a mixture of all three. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So, this word has proceeded from his mouth, and his coming in the evening time is bright, and he has destroyed that wicked one in your life by the Spirit of His mouth, by His Word, and you can see who the true Christ of the Bible is, and you can see the serpent for whom and for what he is, and you found where he was once hiding, if you can receive it, where he was once hiding in your life, in my life, but he's been driven out with the brightness of his coming. Hallelujah. Satan's hideout has been discovered. Satan's hideout has been uncovered. The God of your evil imagination has been exposed. And you said, kill it, Lord. The impersonator of Christ has been stripped, and he stands naked in this age of nakedness. But you, who were once also naked, hath he now clothed with the Word in fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. So the pure Word of God is your covering. The pure Word of God is your protection. The pure Word of God is your righteousness. And your garment speaks only what faith speaks. Amen. And your garment testifies of you and of your testimony. You are hidden in Christ, and He is your covering. You're hidden in Him. So to see you, you'll have to look at Christ, because it's in Him that you're hidden. He's your covering. Hallelujah. So when He makes Himself known to you, friends, you're no longer trying to be a Christian. But now you know that you are a Christian. Amen. You are a Christ-like. You are His great victory. Let's close with this quote here tonight from Christ is the Mystery. Brother Bram says, and we stand justified in Christ before Him, because He cannot pass judgment, for He's already judged that body in which I am a part of. What? How am I a part of it? Here it is. It's in me. If you abide in me and my words in you, then what you say, ask the Father anything in my name and it'll be done, because it's there. Justified. Glory to God, he says. Oh, if I could get the world to see that. Why? There you are. There is the body of Christ, living, standing, redeemed. Oh my. Justified in His sight. Why are we justified? We are His victory. The church is His victory. We come forth in this last days with this glorious gospel showing His victory. He died for this purpose, and we are proof of His victory. Amen. When we see Him coming down and living among the church, that is His victory. Friends, He's being proven. He's showing Himself who He is and what He is and what His characteristics are. What His Word is. He's showing it in a body. It shows that He couldn't keep Him in the grave, neither can they keep us. And we're already potentially arised, resurrected, because we've raised from dead unbelief in His Word, from denominational creeds, to an eternal Word of the eternal God, which is in Him, His self, working through us, manifesting Himself, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then the Word moves on down into the body from the head. What is it? This same Word. Nothing could be added or taken from it. So that same Word that moves from the head as the day comes close, down into the body, vindicating that they are one. They are husband and wife. They are flesh of His flesh, Word of His Word, life of His life, Spirit of His Spirit. See? Amen. He says, how do you know it bears the same record, the same fruit, the same word? It manifests Christ, the same life, the same God, the same Spirit, the same word, the same book. Amen. Same signs. These things that I do, shall you do also. Oh, hallelujah, my, he says. Isn't that what we've been saying all along tonight? It's the true Christ of the Bible will identify himself in you and through you. No impersonation, no trying to be. No putting on. Surrendering. Letting him use a body on the earth to prove that he's the same one. He says, notice the vindicated word in his body, his very victory, and the reason of his death. See, the death, not in the spirit. When he died, he only died in the flesh. His spirit went to hell and preached to the souls in prison. Is that right? His flesh only died. Then he raised it up again and quickened it. Quickened means made alive. His flesh, which was his body, and that's the word. It's been laying dead for years, but it gradually began to come in the Reformation, and now she's standing upon her feet. Oh, how I wish I had time to go back into Ezekiel and pull out them dry bones and show you. He said, can these bones live again? He said, prophesy. Speak, son of man. How can prophecy come? Only through the prophet. It's the word of the Lord. He spoke his bride into existence here in this last day. Spoke life into her. It's the word of the Lord. Hear ye, dry bones, the word of the Lord. And sinews and skin came upon them. And they stood up a mighty army and they begin to march towards Zion. Glory to God. That's him. That's him. The victory. The ransomed of the Lord come to Zion then with joy. All his holy mountains, nothing hurt or shall destroy. Yeah. Skipping down to paragraph 603, he says, that's it. Christ, the Word. He was the Word. He is the Word. And the church becomes the Word by making her a part of him. And that's the Word again. Personally identified by him. His property alone. His property alone. She is redeemed by him, through him, for him, and for him alone. That's right. Then what devil is... What's the devil howling about? That it's being revealed. That's what he's howling about. We're in a dangerous time, he says. Remember, the scripture says, when these things begin to happen, time is no more. She is fading away when we see the manifestation. Let's stand tonight. Paul said that there would be dangerous times, hazardous times, perilous times. Then the last church age messenger said, it's now. It's here. We're living in perilous times. We're living in dangerous times. So where are we at tonight, friends? Is she standing on her feet? I believe she is. Is she united with the Word? I believe she is. Is that same Word now in her? I believe it is. Is her womb now sealed to anything else? I believe it is. Is she starting to fade away? She is not a form of Christianity. But she's the proof of the resurrected Word made flesh again. That very same life that was in one body is now in a many-membered body. And she's proof of it. That body died, resurrected, was ascended on high. But there's another body on the earth tonight that's come to life in another resurrection. And she also will ascend on high. She will fade away, he says. She'll just move on into that other dimension that she's part of her is already in. But the rest of you will move in. Your body will be changed. Amen? And she'll just fade away. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, it just shakes us down to, and it should, and I want it to shake me, Lord. I can't speak for anybody else. I'm sure that I'm not alone in this, though, Lord. I don't want this to ever become something casual. I don't want it to be something that we take for granted. I don't want it to be something that doesn't move us or doesn't challenge me. Lord, realizing that your word lays there and lays there and lays there, your spirit waiting for the right time to bring that word that's been reserved for a certain time or a certain season to bring it to pass. And it's alive and it's quickened. And Lord, we see all the negative, as we've said last time, Lord. We see all the negative that's been prophesied and we see it coming to pass. How much more should we be in expectation of all the positive that has also been declared that would take place at the very same time? Oh Lord, how we ought to look for these things, how we ought to long for these things, how we ought to yearn for these things, how we ought to call for these things. We know, Lord, in the vision that's your word, we know that there's a cry that comes forth from the bride that says, even so, Lord, come quickly. We know that there's a time that you spoke of when you were here on the earth in that one-piece robe. You said, when you see these things coming to pass, know that this generation shall not pass away until all things be fulfilled. If you're on the rooftop, don't come down. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Lord, we believe that we're living in that season, that time, that hour. And Lord, may we just be conscious of that. May we constantly, Lord, every day that we get up, may we constantly look to bring ourselves under ourselves so that you might be more fully on display in our lives, so that you might have the preeminence in a body, so that others, Lord, their only hope is you. And if they can see you, if they can hear your word in its purity, if they can see you, if you can reach them through a body, Lord, then they'll be partakers of that very same life. And we know, Lord, that if there's still more seed to come, that's the only way that they will come. It's the same way that we came. And Lord, we can't present a watered down, a politically correct, whatever terminology that we might want to use here tonight. We can't bring a different gospel. We can't than what Paul brought. We can't present a different Jesus. We can't soften the things that Paul said and expect life to come forth. But we know, Lord, that the author and giver of life, the very same life that came on the day of Pentecost, the very same life that met Paul on the road to Damascus, the very same life that then came down to live in him and to dwell in him, the very same life that he was then entrusted to present to the Gentiles, that very same life, Lord, that's the life that will change bodies. That's the life that will change lives. That's the life that will take us into another dimension. So, Lord, we don't want to misrepresent that. We don't want to, because of our humanness, not bringing ourselves under ourselves, not being prayed up, not being as conscious as we should be, Lord, about your soon coming. May we recognize, Lord, that the purpose, the reason why we're still here, is to be that temple, to be that tabernacle that that light can shine through and in the darkness and can still reach out, Lord, to whosoever will, that it can reach out to that last seed, that it can reach out to a lost and dying world. And Lord, that's the only hope for this. The only hope that we have is that life. So Lord, help us. Help us to, we've heard these things. They've been preached to us before, but Lord, may it just stay in the forefront of our minds. May it not be something that just falls into the background, that we fall away in some cabinet, but may it stay in the forefront, Lord. May we be about our Father's business, we pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. We commit each and every one into your hands with full confidence in the lovely name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah.